You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. Join us in this Sunday service as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone. Good morning. We're going to find ourselves in Luke chapter 15 today. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to look at two of the parables in that text. We're going to just stay on verses 1 through 10. We're going to look at the first two parables today, and then we're going to take a look at the third parable next week. So this is somewhat of a two-part sermon, kind of, sort of. But as we take time now to look at this text today, I want to mention something about this text, because this is a familiar text. I mean, these parables that we're going to look at today, if you have any association with church or even without outside the church, they're somewhat known, particularly the prodigal son one that we'll look at next week. And the truth is, we like stories. So there's times when we read a familiar text, a familiar story, a parable like this, and we can kind of look at them as kind of quaint stories that we leave here with somewhat of a kind of a flushed, holy feeling that we've heard this little story. And I'm here to tell you that this parable, these parables we're going to look at today, carry all the weight that we've looked at parables to this point. So I want to enter into our understanding of this text with that there is something significant about this text today, that Jesus is trying to communicate something very important today. Matter of fact, I would say what he's communicating in this text today goes to the very heart of the Bible itself, to the very center of the gospel, to the point of why we are even here. So this is a weighty text, and it's an important text. And so I think we need to enter into that with that as a preface, as that as the understanding before we look at this text. So here now, as I read the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now, desperately asking and seeking that you would speak to us, that you would reveal to us the truth of these words, of this parable that Jesus is teaching. That our hearts would be ignited, that our minds would be awoken, and our ears would be unstopped to hear your word, to be taught and to receive your word. Father, I don't have the words in my own strength to bring and deliver, but I ask that I would speak, that you would speak through me, that your words would go forth and would awaken souls today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So there's three things that I want to look at in these 10 verses. And they're kind of somewhat, I don't know what the right word is. Alliteration would be. So three things we're going to look at is, first, the accusations. The second thing we're going to look at is the revelations. And the third thing we're looking at is the invitations. In these 10 texts, these 10 verses, we're going to see accusations, we're going to see the revelations, and we're going to see the invitations. So like I said, we're familiar with these passages. These are some of the best known passages. As a matter of fact, I think if we were to say, tell me a parable, tell me one of Jesus' parable, you would probably land on one of these. This is kind of the little group of parables that everyone is very familiar with, and it comes to our minds. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and some will call it the one we're going to look at next week is the prodigal son, but I think it's better termed the lost sons, or more importantly, we'll see next week, the prodigal God. Now, the actual telling of the story part, the parable part of this text, doesn't start until verse 3. But if we were to just to jump in and Jesus tells them a parable, we'll start with that text in verse 3, I think we would miss the entire point. We would miss everything that the reason why he's telling the parable is found in verses 1 and 2. So we need to look at the context to be able to understand why he's telling them this parable. And so when we look in the text and we see in verse 1, he says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. So why are they doing that? Why are these tax collectors and why are these sinners coming to him? They don't have to. They chose to, right? But there's something's drawing them to him. They came to him because something is different about him. Something, he's saying something, how he's treating them, how he's talking, what he's saying is different than what these people are used to. They didn't come to just hang out with a cool guy. The text says that they came to hear him. That he's telling them, he's teaching them something very different than what they've ever heard before. The text says they were drawn to him. So you have this Jesus, this very young rabbi, a teacher of the law, a lover of God, a lover of God's word, right? And he's teaching these outsiders differently, and he's treating them differently than the way any other rabbi or teacher would have taught them. This is not how they were normally received, these tax collectors and the sinners. Now you can see this happens a lot. Jesus is meeting, he's eating, he's gathering with tax collectors and sinners. This is throughout the Gospels. In Luke 7, you would see a similar story. In Mark 2, you would still see a similar story. In Mark 9, you would see a similar story. In Luke 5, you'd see a similar story. In Luke 19, you'd see a similar story. Jesus is gathering, drawing tax collectors and sinners to himself. They are coming because he is teaching, he is acting, he is saying and doing things differently than what these people would have been used to hearing and seeing. They simply could not get enough of him. But understand who these people are, tax collectors and sinners. Don't just jump over those because those are important understanding. They're two distinct but similar people. So tax collectors were those who collected taxes for Rome. That was their job. They were tax collectors. They were the IRS for Rome. That's their job. And the Jews, they weren't all Jews, but some tax collectors were Romans and some tax collectors were Jews. But the Jews were regarded as thieves and traitors amongst their kin. So other Jews would see a tax collecting Jew and he would be considered a traitor. Why? Because he's collecting taxes for the Roman government. And what did the Roman government do? Well, they would finance armies, right? We've said this before, that the Roman government would misuse those taxes. So there's stories, you could read historical accounts where Rome would conquer a city and in one account took 20,000 men, women, and children. Men, women, and children took them, stripped them naked, and crucified them along the road. And for 40 miles. So if you had to go in to do business, you had to go in to see your family, you're outside the city, you're traveling into the city for 40 miles. You're walking along a path, a road, 40 miles, filled with naked women, children, and men, because Rome was trying to make a point. Rome was making a point that you don't mess with Rome. We're the big guys. You don't mess with us. And so if you're a Jew and you're collecting money to finance that type of abuse, what do you think the people in your neighborhood thought of you? You're an outsider. Matter of fact, tax collectors, their money wasn't even accepted in the synagogue. Your money's no good here. Their testimony was not accepted in a court of law. Tax collectors were outsiders on the extreme. They were unclean. Jews couldn't associate with them because they were just considered the worst of the worst. They were regarded as especially heinous and extreme examples of spent sinners, one commentary says. And then there's the sinner. So we have tax collectors. That's the one perspective. And then we have just the kind of the catch-all phrase of sinners. These were the immoral. They had a reputation as being the immoral. And I want to give you one little picture. If you just flip back in your Bibles back to chapter 7 of the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look at verse 36. So in that context, Jesus once again is eating and with a bunch of people. In this context, however, he's in the home of a Pharisee. He's in the home of a Pharisee and they're eating. And verse 36, it says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now look at verse 39. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. This woman had a reputation. The sinners that are gathering around, the tax collectors and the sinners, they have a reputation. People know them. They have done things and they've lived ways that was shocking to many. They had a reputation. They were social outcasts. They were moral failures. They were ones who failed time and time again to keep with the traditions. But these were the ones that were drawn to Jesus. And then there's among this sinner group, there's the moral failures, but then there's also the social sinners, the ones who were just born sinners. And then that group you would find those with diseases and sicknesses, the lepers or the blind even, the poor, the wretched, those also were considered unclean or sinners. They also had that label. So Jesus would draw these types to him, the outsiders, the outcasts, and they were drawn to hear him. And they would hear him say, and they would feel for the very first times in their lives, they felt a love and a compassion that they had never felt or heard. These people weren't just tolerated. They were loved by Jesus. You get that? That he's drawing them and they're coming because they felt a compassion and a love unlike anything that religious people had ever done. And this is at the center of the accusations. The very center is, this is what you see in verse 2. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. This is an accusation from the Pharisees toward Jesus, who he is and what he knows about God. He receives sinners. Now, other translations, I think, I don't know what Brian says, but a lot of them would say he welcomes sinners. He takes them in. He's gracious. He invites sinners. This is a scandal. For the Pharisees and the scribes to see a teacher of the law, a man who professed to know God, receive and welcome sinners. And he's, like I said, he's not just tolerating them. He is receiving them into himself. He's socializing with them. The text implies that He actually wants to be with them. He
draws them in.
He wants to be with them. He wants them to be with him. He wants to be near them. He wants to be close to them. Sinners. Outsiders. He's touching the untouchables. And he eats with them. Now, think of first century customs. They're not like sharing some kind of a banquet where they have forks and knives. They're dipping hands together in bowls and socializing and eating. He's now unclean because he's touching the untouchable. And the Pharisees and the scribes are seeing Jesus act this way. He's becoming unclean just like them. And so they grumble and they accuse him of, he's not in touch with God. He has no idea of God's feeling towards these people. Right? That's what they're saying in their grumbles. He doesn't even care what God thinks about these people. To the Pharisees, his actions were assaults on their entire value system, the way they understood the way the world works. And they have no idea what he's about and what he's doing. And so that what they do is they throw out these grumbling accusations against him. This is not how God would act. If you're a teacher of the law, then you represent God. You're his agent towards people, and you need to instruct people on how God acts towards the outsiders. So they're essentially accusing him of ungodly behavior. And so Jesus hears these grumbles. So what does he do? He teaches them. He gives them an answer to how God acts towards outsiders. And he does it in a parable, in a story. And like I said, this reveals the very essence of what the gospel is about. So what Jesus is going to do now, he's going to reveal to them the essence of the gospel, the center, the heart of the Bible. And it's in this parable. So look at verse 4, or verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? So what is he saying here? What's happening? Jesus is saying that every time you see this thing happening, if you see me near these people, when you see them gathered around me, when you see them drawing close to me, when you see me near the dirty, near the helpless, near the outsiders, near the moral failures, I want you to know that this is how God sees them. That's what he's saying in that parable. These are the lost sheep that need a Savior. So when you see them coming to me, when you see them thirsty for my words, thirsty for the gospel, when they come to me and they hear my teaching, when you see them weeping in my presence, like we read in Luke 7, when they dump out things in their lives that the world considers valuable and they just empty it and they want more of me, and they sit here with me, when you see them repenting, this is what's happening. I am working. I am calling them to salvation. He says, it's like I'm a shepherd. This is the picture he's painting for them. He leaves the comfort and rest of the pasture, the easy life, and he leaves there and he goes and he finds, he's in search of the lost one. And he invites them and he draws them and he calls them into safety. That's what they're coming. They're coming to him because he's calling them into the flock. Now, this isn't a casual search. This isn't like he's just kind of lollygagging. The image that Jesus is painting in this parable is a desperate seeking. He's seeking at all costs. It's an earnest and important and costly search. He's leaving the 99. He's leaving the ones in the pasture to go out and find the one that is lost. And so he goes and he searches. And you see what happens in verse 5? In verse 5 it says, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And just as an aside, notice that it is when he found it, right? It says, when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. There's no if in that text. If he finds it, he would have rejoiced. No, when he finds it. Jesus finds what he's looking for. None of his sheep are searchable. He unreachable. His arm is not too short. He will find his sheep. Be assured of that. That's a promise to it. And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders. Now we have to understand a little bit here. This text doesn't say lamb, right? He's not talking about a little lamb who has lost. The text is sheep. So understand what a sheep is. It's a pretty big animal, 75 pounds. 70 to 75 pounds. And Jesus, it's not a burden to him to put this sheep up on his shoulders. And he's out now, right? He's gone some distance to find the sheep. And notice he's rejoicing when he finds it. He's rejoicing when he finds it. And he places it on his shoulder. He's not complaining about having to carry, about the energy expended to go and find it, about the burden that he has to bring it back. He's overjoyed. And he celebrates there. In that moment when he finds it, he is overjoyed. And he doesn't wait till he gets home to celebrate. Right there in the field, he is filled with joy. The reason is because he knows now that it's no longer lost, but more importantly, it's no longer afraid. It is secure now. And notice he doesn't whip it, kick it, send it back, and tell it, get home! No, he goes and finds it, and he places it on his shoulders. He is gentle, and he secures it. Doesn't place a rope around its neck and drag it back. It is secure in his arms, over his shoulder. And he may have to travel now in darkness. He may have to travel over rocks to get home, but that sheep is going to get home. And that brings up a good important that when Jesus finds his lost sheep, in this parable, he brings them home safely. There's no question of its destination. It comes home safely. When God finds lost sinners, he keeps them safely. Matter of fact, Jesus says in John 10, verses 28 through 29, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from my Father's hand. And matter of fact, Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this text, quite confidently says that if you doubt this truth, that he will keep them eternally safe, you better go up to heaven and set the angel straight on this matter. You need to tell them not to rejoice until the sinner dies and goes to heaven, because they may be rejoicing too soon. What if he repents but later falls away and is lost? The angels shouldn't be so fast in their joy. No, the sure fact is you're not secure. You are not secure in your salvation because you're holding on to his neck. Right? You know that. You're not secure in your salvation because you're holding on to his neck. You're secure in your salvation because he has his grip on you. Right? It's not about your ability to hold on to him. It's about his ability to hold on to you and keep you secure. So when he finds you, you're secure. And verse 6 says, you're going to get home. But look what happens when you get home. Verse 6, look what happens. He calls together his friends and his neighbors, and he says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Now notice who he calls. He calls everyone he can think of. His friends and his neighbors, everyone. And he says, rejoice with me. Come, celebrate. Join in this party with me. He tells them the one that was lost, the one that's as good as dead, the one that had no chance out there. Sheep have no chance out there. Not alone. But now I have him, and he's safe. And then just kind of like a Quentin Tarantino movie, the scene cuts, and he tells another story right away, right? Verse 8, or what woman, having 10 coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house or seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So to make sure that the Pharisees don't misunderstand this story, he reveals to them the point, and it's the same in both parables. The center point that we said before, that parables basically have one point. There's one point in this text. And Jesus is pretty clear to him. He reveals that what they are seeing, the sinners drawing near to him and him welcoming them, is a revelation of what all of Scripture is about. Right? That's what it's about. The heart of God. And the heart of God is not exactly what the Pharisees thought it was. You see, they had reduced God's actions to their actions. They had projected onto the God of the universe, the creator of all things, their twisted feelings towards outsiders. About who was lost. And they assumed his nature was like their nature. But what Jesus reveals is that God is not like them at all. And Jesus wants them to understand what he's been telling them throughout all the scriptures, through the prophets, what Jeff read for us this morning in Ezekiel, that he loves his sheep and he's going to do whatever it takes to find them, no matter the cost. And this is who he is. He's compassionate. This is the nature of God. He is compassionate. He is tender-hearted. He is kind. He is patient. He is forbearing. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is loving. He is forgiving. This is the nature of God. This is Jesus. And he came to us as God with flesh on. That's the incarnate. The very embodiment of who God is. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And so God is not a reluctant Savior. Quite to the contrary, he's a relentless Savior. He goes after the lost ones. And so what this parable reveals, the revelation that Jesus is showing them, is what God is really like. That he is working. That he goes and he leaves comfort and he leaves heaven and he pursues the lost. And that God is finding. He doesn't just leave and search. He finds. And when he finds it, he draws them near and he places them on his shoulders and he carries them home. And then God rejoices. That's what he's revealing, is that God rejoices. He celebrates their salvation. He reveals this celebrating God. That heaven's reaction to this great salvation is overjoyed. See in verse 7 and 10, that's what it says, that all of heaven is celebrating. The lost are found. So Jesus says, if you want to know what's really happened, if you want to know reality, what real truth is, that the God of heaven, the God of all creation, in the moments when you see these sinners at my table eating with me, drawn to me, the outsiders, the ones who are weeping and eating, are now being comforted. That God in Christ is reconciling the unrighteous. He is seeking and finding what belongs to him. That's what's being revealed in this text. He is saving his people, and all of heaven is celebrating. And that's what this parable reveals. And finally, there's invitations in this text. There's clear invitations in this text. So, there are a couple here. The first is this. It's clear. Come to him. Come to him. You're invited to that table. Maybe this is the very first time that you hear his voice, that you actually hear him calling. He cares about the one. You know that? He cares about the one sheep. He cares about the one coin. He's a God who cares about the one as well as his whole, but he cares about the one. He will not give up. So the call is, will you just come? Will you just repent and come and give yourself to him? Maybe even feel the pull or the draw of his crook on your neck. Just give in and submit to it and come to him. He's not going to stop searching. He's calling you today. Just recognize who he is. And he's your only comfort. He's the only peace. He's the only hope. So will you repent? That's the call out to you today. Just come to him and repent. Now, that word repentance is an important word. It's in the text. Jesus doesn't leave that out of his text. It's not like he's loving sinners and accepting their immorality. He calls them into repentance. He doesn't avoid the word. Jesus was a friend of sinners, not because he winked at sin or ignored sin or enjoyed lighthearted revelry over immorality. That's not his nature. He doesn't look the other way. He was a friend of sinners, and he came to save sinners who were sorry for their sins, who were repentant. And that's why he includes the word repentant in his text. So repentance is necessary. But notice, don't camp there, because the emphasis of the text is not on the word repentance. If you see the whole text as a whole, the whole emphasis is on God and his search for the lost. It's about God and his glorious pursuit of the lost. But when you come to him and he acknowledges you've been thirsty, that you're hungry for food that would truly satisfy, that you realize that what you have been feeding on and drinking in hasn't satisfied you, when you allow him reach down and take a hold of you and place you on his shoulders and bring you home, that's the call. Will you allow him to do that today? So that's the first invitation. Second invitation is clearly to the 99. He's inviting the 99 into this as well. That's who the Pharisees and the tax, that's who the Pharisees and the scribes were. The 99. Will you join him in seeking and in the celebration? What I mean by that, there's two parts to this invitation to the 99. First, you have to check your attitude towards unbelievers, towards the lost and the dying. So the question I have is, think of your heart today. Think intently in your heart. Search it. What's your attitude towards the lost and the dying? Do you hate them? Be honest. Do you hate the lost and dying? Maybe it's not a deep hatred. Maybe it's just a disdain. And what I mean by that is if they move next door to you. If the partiers move next door to you that did donuts on your front lawn, do you hate them? Do you have disdain for that, if that was to happen? Or indifference or disregard for them? Just simply indifferent to them. If that's the case, you don't want to participate even in the seeking. The call, the invitation here that Jesus is calling us to is to participate in this. The invitation is to be part of the seeking. So the question would be, do you love them? Do you love sinners the way Jesus does? Would you welcome them? If they walked into this room, the tattooed neck lesbian, and they walked into this room, would you love them? You're invited to that. You're invited also into the celebration. See, that's the point of this text, that God celebrates the salvation of sinners. You're invited into this epic, epic celebration. And when you see the word rejoice, it's in there 11 times. The rejoice or rejoice-centered words are in this text 11 times in chapter 15. Why? It's important. God is rejoicing. He is celebrating. And it's contagious. God's joy is a contagious joy. Pastor Ray Ortland says it this way. He says, there's no such thing as hoarded joy. There's no such thing as hoarded joy. It's not possible physiologically. When somebody is joyful, it's contagious. And when the God of the universe is joyful, it overflows. Joy creates community. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 10, he says, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God is rejoicing over repentant sinners, and it's spreading to the angels. That's what the picture's happening in heaven. God is rejoicing, and it's spreading to the hearts of the angels. They're rejoicing too. All of God's friends rejoice over sinners that repent. So you're invited in that today. That's the invitation. So the truth is, though, we're going to be honest, our values are skewed. We rejoice over new cars, new phones, new jobs. Those are the things that we rejoice over, rather than when a sinner repents. That should, we should be overjoyed, excited, entering into that celebration. So the call for you today is, will you just enter in? Will you see what God is doing when sinners repent? That's what happens. If living grace was to grow, sinners would have to walk into this door. If sinners walk into this door and they hear certain language come out of our mouth towards them, that is not inviting or welcoming. They need to know what the heart of God is toward the lost and the dying. God greatly rejoices when a sinner repents. His heart is filled with overwhelming joy. So the question is yours? And I want to conclude, it's going to be kind of an odd conclusion, but Michelle shared with me this video I saw yesterday, and it's contagious. And what it is this short little video I'm going to play is this compilation, that's the word I was looking for, thank you, compilation of people who had never heard. Physically, they're deaf people. And for the very first time in their lives, they hear. They hear. And that's what happened when a sinner repents. For the very first time in their lives, they are hearing again. They are hearing. So watch this, and watch this with new hearts, and see that this is what the joy that God wants us to enter into and celebrate with them. So I'm going to play that, and then we'll sing a song together.